So anyway, for those who don't know me, my name is Jesselyn Palompo. My husband Joe and I have been married for 26 years, and we have three daughters. Our oldest daughter is Mia, and she's 22. She just graduated from college last spring. Our middle daughter is named Abby, and she just turned 20, and she's in her second year of college. And our youngest daughter is Quinn, and who's 15 and a sophomore in high school. So like I said, it's such a blessing for me to be here and to be able to share with you all that God has done in my life through my journey as a mother. And really, my desire is just to really speak of his goodness and to share with you his faithfulness in my life as a mom through it all. And my hope and prayer for all of you is that whatever stage of parenting that you're in right now, that my testimony would be an encouragement to you and that you would grow in your love and worship of God. So tonight, I hope everybody got a handout. If not, it's on the table back there. Tonight, we'll be looking at Psalm 127, which is there on your handout. So if you'll just follow along with me as I read it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So we see here in verses 3-5 that parenting is meant to be a joy. It's really meant to be a blessing. And I think most of us as parents can testify that parenting, for the most part, is a blessing, especially in those early years. I think we all can remember the first time that we got to see our child, whether it was by natural birth or by adoption. There was just so much joy when we finally got to hold, you know, this little one, this little person that we had been praying for and waiting for so long. And then there's also those other early childhood memories, like the first time your baby talks, or the first time that they walk, or as they get a little older, and they're in elementary school and they have their school programs or their musical recitals or they score their first goals. I mean, all these things in these early years, it's really easy to say that parenting is joyful, to say that it really is full of blessings. However, as our kids enter into those preteens and those teen years, that initial joy that we experienced early on can start to dull a little bit, can start to fade a little bit. There's just a lot of things going on in our kids' lives during these teen years. There's the obvious external physical changes that are going on in your kids' lives, which to me seem like they happen like really just overnight. I feel like my girls, one day we're wearing their nice, cute little dresses and their sparkly shoes, and then the next day I wake up and they're just also grown up and wearing their skinny jeans and Vans. It just seems like it happens that quickly and that dramatically. I don't know. It just is like a blink of an eye, they're all grown up. There's also the hormonal changes that are going on in your kids' lives. And I can only speak for girls since I only have girls, but I could definitely say that I see a lot of just emotional changes, mood changes, attitude changes during this time as well. They're also starting to become more independent. Your kids don't need you as much anymore. And for some of you who have really little kids, I know it's probably hard to believe that there'll be a time that your kids aren't going to need you, but it really does. They really don't need you for everything. You don't really know what to do with yourself sometimes. They like hanging out with their friends a little bit more. They like being with their friends more than they want to be with you. But a little side note to that is that when they go away to college, when they go away to school, that actually kind of changes back again, because they actually love being with you because they know that they could get a good meal and free food no matter what. So just remember that. And then there's just the busyness of their lives. I know for my girls in the high school years, it was such a busy time for them. They were just super, not only just regular schoolwork, they had a whole bunch of different extracurricular activities or sports that it really seemed like they were out of the house more than they were at home. And then there's just communication issues, like communication struggles. Like words and phrases that I think mean one thing mean something totally different to them. And they also start talking to you or texting you in acronyms. Like I asked my girls for some because I really wasn't sure. SMH, FOMO. I mean, there's a whole bunch of TFTI. I don't know. There's all these different things that, you know, these different acronyms that you use that you have just no idea what they're talking about. You really feel really out of it. And then also during these teen years, you start to realize that your time with your kids, the time that you have them in your home, is all of a sudden there's a time limit. It's just limited to maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years, you know, that time that you have them with you before they possibly go off to school. So that feeling, it brings on this sense of urgency. You start, you know, thinking about all the things that you want to do with your kids, or all the things that you want to see done in them, and it really can kind of start to weigh you down a little bit. So all these things can make it hard to see the blessing of parenting during these teen years. They could take away our joy, and they could even replace our joy with fears or worries about our kids. And even at times can cause you to waver in your faith. But that's not God's intention. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus came so that we would know an abundant, joyful, peaceful life in all of life, which includes parenting. So how can we experience the joy, peace, and blessing in the midst of parenting our teenagers? Well, Psalms 127 gives us principles that we can apply to all of life, including parenting. And it starts with acknowledging God for who he is, our sovereign heavenly father, and then responding to this truth in faithful obedience, which leads us to our key idea, which is because God is sovereign over our teenagers, we can trust him by responding in faithful obedience and then to know the joy and blessing of parenting. So a little context to our psalm, to Psalm 127. This is one of 15 psalms that were known as the Songs of Ascent. And they are Psalm 120 through 134. The city of Jerusalem is situated on a high hill. So Jews, when they are traveling for one of the three main festivals, would sing these songs as they walked uphill to the road. As they walked the uphill road to the city as a way to focus their hearts. The theme of these songs of ascent was to offer encouragement for those who seek to worship God. So in Psalm 127, we can find encouragement in seeing who God really is, namely that he is sovereign, which leads us to our first point, which is that we need to trust in God's sovereignty. So I ask you, what are some of your desires for your children? I'm pretty sure most of us in this room would say that salvation is, you know, probably our greatest desire for our kids. We want to see our children accept the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to walk with him throughout their lives. And there's also other things like maybe a good education or that sports scholarship if your kids are playing sports. Or maybe it's that they meet and marry a nice, godly young person and give you lots of grandkids. But anyway, that's my desire. I just threw that out there. I think we all desire our kids just to do well, to be successful, to have a comfortable life. And there's nothing wrong with desiring these things. You know, they're all good things. The problem comes when we want them so badly for our kids that it starts to rule our actions and behaviors. It's when we start to overstep our boundaries of responsibilities. And the result is that it puts the focus on ourselves and what we can do about achieving these desires and goals for our kids instead of trusting in God's plan for them. So going back again to verse 1, listen to what it says. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now this verse speaks to the sovereignty of God. So what does that mean when we say that God is sovereign? Well, because God created everything, he controls everything. He orders everything. He rules over everything. It means that God does what he wills and that no one, no event, no thing can thwart his purposes or his plans. Some verses that speak to God's sovereignty are in Lamentations 3:37, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord commanded it?" Or Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, God's sovereignty also includes his sovereignty in salvation. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And in John 6:63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. To understand God's sovereignty, we have to consider it as a part of his other attributes. You know, God is not only sovereign, but he's also holy, and he's merciful, he's wise, he's powerful, he's faithful, he's loving. He's all of these things all at the same time. So our Heavenly Father is not one who is distant and uncaring and in sovereignty, but in all that God does, in all that he wills for us, and all that he wills for our children, it is all done in perfect holiness, in endless mercy, in wisdom, with the power to accomplish what he wills, with the faithfulness to sustain us through it all because of his perfect love for us. So going back to our passage in Psalm 127 in verse 1, God is the main builder of the house. And the house or the building refers to, in this verse, accomplishments or achievements. So God is the main source of all of our accomplishments and achievements and all of our children's accomplishments and achievements. It says also that God is the true watchman over the city. God guards and watches over us and our children. So all that happens in our lives and all that happens in our kids' lives is under the sovereign hand of God. And as parents, I think we really struggle with this truth of God's sovereignty when it comes to our kids. We like to think that we have some kind of control over them, over their behavior, over their personalities, over their future, even over their salvation by the things that we do. We can feel that tension that comes from the responsibilities of parenting, of trying to raise up good young adults, as well as trying to believe in the truth of God's sovereignty at the same time. And often it shows up in subtle ways, like in the guise of wanting the best for our children. I mean, I know I justified personally a lot of my parenting decisions, thinking that I was just acting out of a desire of wanting the best for my kids. So a little bit about my own faith and my background. Both my husband Joe and I were Christians as we going into our marriage. So we were both basically and really on the same page when it came to parenting. We knew that we were going to raise our children up in the Lord. We were going to bring them to church. And our family life consisted just that. You know, we went to church faithfully every week together as a family. We had our family devotions. We sent our kids to Awana's and to youth group as they got older. We hosted Bible studies in our home, and we served in various ways. And we would often take our kids with us along when we did. At our old church, Joe and I were both involved in youth ministry for several years before we had kids and even after we had kids. So we had a lot of experience with teenagers. We were used to hanging out with them. We were used to being around them, talking with them, felt very comfortable around teenagers. We also got a firsthand view of how people in our church at the time parented their teens. So I would say that we had a lot of confidence in our parenting as our kids entered their teen years. And as I was preparing for this message, I asked my girls, particularly my older girls, about my parenting during their teen years. And they honestly admitted to being driven to obey out of fear of upsetting me, of hurting my feelings, instead of seeing their disobedience as a sin against God. And they didn't even really mention Joe they just said it really was. It's honest, true. The focus was on me. And as hard as it was for me to hear it, it was a really pretty accurate assessment. What I thought was faith in God was really me trying to find pride in my own abilities so that when my kids were not living up to my expectations, it led to disappointment and frustration and heartache at times. So I'm going to speak specifically about our experience with our oldest daughter, Mia, who happens to be here. So you know that she's given me my permission to speak about it. Our struggles with Mia started when she was in high school, a little bit in junior high, but mostly in high school. Mia was an extremely busy young lady. She played in multiple sports on multiple teams throughout the whole year. During this time, she was also making a lot of new friends and from families that we really didn't know very well. So we just started just having conflicts over her just not following the rules of the house, like phone use or curfews or just having a really poor attitude in general. So it resulted in many times of discipline, like taking away privileges or grounding her for periods of time. And although I never sensed any anger or hatred from Mia towards Joe or I did sense that she was changing and that she was growing more distant. And our struggles really came to a head over a relationship that Mia was involved in during her junior and senior year in high school in 2013. So one of the things about social media is that you could find out about someone pretty easily by just looking at their social media accounts. So as soon as we heard, found out about this guy that Mia was involved in, we did what I think every parent does. I don't know, maybe it was just us, but we checked out his social media account, looked at his Instagram, his Facebook, all that stuff. So there were some red flags for sure. Not only was he a non-Christian, but just in general, his character was questionable. So Mia knew that we didn't approve of this relationship, and we strongly, strongly, strongly encouraged her to break it off. Needlessly to say, it strained our relationship and affected our whole family. Now, going back to our passage in verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So if we don't acknowledge God's sovereignty, any attempt to build or watch apart from dependence on God is described in this passage as vain. And that word vain means emptiness. It means nothingness. It means it's useless. In Psalm 33, 10 through 11, the Bible says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." So any attempt of work without God will almost certainly end in failure. And even if you do experience some small measure of success, it really is just, it will always be lacking real satisfaction and abundance of life that God wants us to enjoy. So that word vain that we talked about is seen three times in this psalm, twice in verse 1, as we just read, and then the third time in verse 2, in regards to toil. So the beginning of verse 2, it says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." Here, the word toil refers to an anxious, burdened, belabored, pressured type of work. And this describes how not to build or how not to watch. Because why? Because it's vain. It's useless. And that word toil, that anxious, burdened, belabored, pressured feeling, really perfectly describe what I was going through during my struggles with Mia. I was really worried all the time. I was fearful of the choices that she would be making. And really, I was fearful about how that would reflect on me as a mother as well. I felt burdened with the overwhelming desire and responsibility, not so much to change the circumstances in her life, but really, I just wanted to fix her. I wanted her to get right with the Lord and to do the right thing. And I would pray to God, but because I was still trying to maintain control, there was no peace in my heart. Although in my mind, I knew I needed to trust God, my heart was still holding on to my desires and my hopes for Mia. But according to this passage, the opposite of this type of toil is sleep. In the last verse, part of verse 2, it says, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, do you remember that first time you were able to sleep through the night after you had a baby? You probably felt just like incredibly refreshed and renewed and revitalized. You felt like a new person. Well, in verse 2, that is what God wants to give us, his beloved. He wants to give us that type of sleep. God doesn't want us to have an anxious, pressured, burdened disposition. He wants to give us a restful soul. In Matthew 11... Jesus is rebuking these cities that had witnessed all these miracles that he just performed, yet they refused to believe in him. And to those people who were trying to earn salvation on their own merits or who were struggling to live righteously on their own efforts, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me and come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice all the times that Christ refers to himself when it comes to finding relief from labor or heavy burden. You know, God, Jesus is inviting us to come to him and to lay on him all the burdens that we have. So as parents, we don't need to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders when it comes to raising our kids. We need to surrender to him our will and our desires for our kids, and being ready to accept that those desires, our desires, aren't necessarily what God knows is best for them. And when we do, we can find that restful soul that God wants for us. And I remember exactly when I experienced this type of sleep that I just described. As I mentioned earlier, Mia was about this relationship that Mia was involved in. We let her know that it was not honoring to God, and we wanted her to break up with him. And she, at one point, said that she did, and we believed her because we had no reason not to at the time. However, one Friday night, as we were on our way home from small group, we drove by the street that we don't normally drive by, and we noticed that there was a car that looked like Mia's that was parked along the street. So that night, we actually had left the small group a little bit later than usual, so she should have actually been either at home at that time or at least on her way home from youth group. So out of curiosity, we turned the car around to see if it was her car, and not only was it her car, there she was standing with this guy that she had supposedly broken up with. So we didn't stop, we didn't pull over and make a big scene or anything like that. But we did drive by really, really slowly with the window cracked open just enough so that we could make eye contact with her, which we did. So she knew that we had seen her. You know, on the drive home, I just kept thinking about all the details of what had just happened. I just kept replaying on my mind. You know, Mia didn't know where we were driving from, and we certainly didn't know that this guy lived in the same neighborhood as our small group house. And, you know, being later than usual and going down a different way that we normally did, all those things, the place, the timing, I couldn't have planned it at all if I wanted to. It was God's providence in our lives. And as I thought it through, I realized for the first time that it was God's grace to us. It showed me that God was actively involved, actively pursuing Mia's heart. So instead of feeling anger, which would have been my normal response or reaction, I felt an overwhelming sense of thankfulness. I was just so thankful that God was working, that God had not given her up. When Mia got home that night, I was probably fearful to walk in that door. I know she was very much expecting to get the full brunt of our wrath and anger at her. But, you know, instead, with very calm hearts, we were able to share with her how we saw this as God's grace towards her and that God had sovereignly allowed it to happen so that he could show her that he was still after her heart. Like I said, for the first time, I could see God's grace in this whole situation. It was a reminder that he was in control and that he was working through it all. And God also used it to show me my own sins and my own idols of my heart. My idol of pride, of wanting to have these awesome, perfect teenagers, because by default, that would make me an awesome, perfect mom. My idol of control, of thinking that my way was the best way, was the only way, so they had to do everything my way. And my idol of self-sufficiency, which just is just trusting in my own abilities. But in God's grace, he showed me that I needed rescuing from my own sin and my own disobedience. It really was a turning point in my parenting. I remember praying that evening and really just repenting for my sin, seeking forgiveness, and finding rest in God's grace. For the first time, I was truly able to surrender to the Lord and to know that sleep that only comes from completely trusting in him. So soon after this, Mia did break up with this guy for real this time. So you would think that everything was good from here on out, that this would be the end of my testimony, right? No, it wasn't. God still had a lot of work to do in me. A short time later in that year, December of 2013, Mia wrote us a letter. And in her letter, she confessed that she wasn't sure if she wanted to be a Christian anymore, and that she felt cramped and overwhelmed and just suffocated with all these expectations. She goes on to write, "Do you know what it's like to be the daughter to disappoint your parents time after time? I don't want to be the only kid in our entire family to cease my walk in Christ, but I feel as if I can't fully pursue a life like that. I want to take a step back without you guys pressuring me to walk with Christ. I know it is what you truly want, but as of right now, the pressure is only hurting me. If God has really chosen me to walk with him, then I will find myself walking with him. I don't want to walk with him to make you happy." It was heartbreaking, to say the least, to read this letter. Yet this time, I was able to respond differently because of what God had shown me already. Jerry Bridges writes in his book, Trusting God, "We must learn to obey God one choice at a time. We must also learn to trust God one circumstance at a time. Trusting God is not a matter of my feelings, but of my will. I never feel like trusting God when adversity strikes, but I can choose to do so even when I don't feel like it. That act of the will, though, must be based on belief, and belief must be based on truth. And the truth that we must trust in is that God is sovereign. We need to resolve to trust God, to consciously choose to trust God moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, over and over again. In Psalm 9:10, it says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." To trust God, you need to know him. So we need to be in the word to know whom we can trust. So because I believe in God's sovereignty, I could completely trust in God's plan for Mia, even being willing to accept the fact that she may walk away from her faith. So my question for you is, are you experiencing that anxious toil of trying to fix your teenager, or do you know the rest of the sleep of a soul that is resting in the Lord? The application for this is just to pray. Pray that God would reveal the idols of your heart that are fueling your parenting decisions. Ask someone close to you, whether it's your spouse or a good friend, or maybe even your kids if you can, if they see God in your parenting style, or really, is it all about you? So as parents, you know, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty over our kids so that we can trust his plan for their lives. But that doesn't mean that we just sit back and watch and wait, which leads us to our second point, which is obey God's commands for you. Looking again at verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So notice that in addition to the Lord, that there are others who are building the house. And in addition to the Lord watching the city, there is a watchman who's also watching or guarding, protecting the city. So although God is sovereign, there is an effort and responsibility on us too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants or he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers." Now, this passage is in the context of the church, but the principle is the same. As parents, we are God's fellow workers. We are the instruments through which he can work in our children's lives. So how do we respond to God's sovereignty over our teenagers? By being faithful to do what God has called us to do as parents. In verses 3 through 4 of Psalm 127, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Now, these verses speak to the sovereignty of God, the principle of God's sovereignty, and a parent's responsibility within the family. So the word heritage here means possession or property. So our children are a heritage from the Lord. It also says that our children are a reward from the Lord. So in other words, our children belong to God. He created them. Their personalities, their strengths, their weaknesses, their salvation, all of it is from God. In verse 4, it says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." So here we see a picture of a battlefield and arrows that are sent out to battle. But before they're sent out, they need to be shaped and they need to be formed carefully. And then once they're shaped and formed carefully, they need to be sent in the right direction. So this is an analogy of raising our kids to live in the world that is a battlefield for their hearts and for their souls. And there are so many things out there that are competing for our teens' hearts and for our teens' affections. So we need to shape or train our children and then point them in the right direction. But how? How do we do this? We're going to look at Ephesians 6, 4. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about theology. It's all about, you know, who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And then the last three chapters are about how to practically live life in a way that is worthy of all that we have in Christ. So when we get to Ephesians 6, 4, we are given practical instructions on parenting. So it says, "Fathers or mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the first part of the verse tells us what not to do. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. So what are some ways that we provoke our teenager? So a few ways that I could think of are maybe having unreasonable expectations, maybe controlling them or micromanaging every little thing they do, guilting them into behaviors or doing things for you, laying that heavy guilt trip on them, or maybe just being impatient with them, just to name a few. I'm sure all of you could probably think of specifically what you do or what provokes your own child to anger. The second half of the verse tells us what to do. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here, discipline, the word discipline means training or education. And the word instruction means admonition. Or another way to say it is to place before their mind correction. So we need to help them to go to God's word and to know it. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is addressing the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land. And he says to them in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You're just looking at that passage, you'll notice all the yous and the yours in there. It's just emphasizing that it all starts with us as parents. We need to be persistently in the word first before we can teach them to our kids. You know, if we're not living it out before our teens, they're going to have a really hard time believing that the Bible is real and that the Bible is true. It tells us also that we're to teach them diligently to our children. God gives us so many opportunities throughout our day to speak truth to our teens and to point them to Christ. Whether it's just catching up on the day's events or maybe something that happened in class or during a game or they're having issues with their friends, you know, these are, I encourage you to use these conversations as ways to help them to look to God and to look to God's word for encouragement or direction. And I'd say one more thing that we can do for our kids, for our teens, is to be in constant prayer for them. In 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So just pray. Pray that God would transform them, that God's word would transform them. And if they don't want to have anything to do with God, you know, pray that God would do whatever it takes to show them their brokenness and their need for grace in Christ. Now, going back to my testimony, I didn't have any control over Mia's heart. As much as I wanted her to be saved and to get right with the Lord, I was powerless to change her heart. All I had control over was myself. I just needed to be faithful and obedient to what God had called me to do as her mother, and that was that I needed to continue to speak truth into her life. I needed to use every opportunity that God gave me to point her to Christ. And I needed to faithfully and persistently pray for her. And by doing these things, I could then just trust God for everything else. From a blog that I read on the Grace 2 website on parenting, it said, your success or failure as a parent is not determined by the behavior or results you see in your children. It is determined by your faithfulness to God's commands for you. So moms, there is nothing more important for your teens' lives than for them to have a saving relationship with God. They may get that full ride scholarship to their dream school or to your dream school, whatever it is, but without a right relationship with God, it will never be enough. It will never bring them lasting joy and satisfaction. So I encourage you to just to be obedient to God's calling for you as their mother and to faithfully show them Christ. So let me ask you, how is your walk with the Lord? Are you faithfully in the word, allowing God's word to transform your life? Remember that good parenting starts with your own relationship with God. So the application here is pretty straightforward. Get into the word. Get into it, know it, meditate on it, and live it out. So just a recap of everything that we've gone through so far. The first thing we looked at was the sovereignty of God. He is in control of our teens, of our children's lives. He's doing a million things in their lives, some we can see, but so much more that we can't see and we may never see. And if we believe this, then we can trust God and we can respond in obedience. So are you being a faithful, obedient co-laborer with God? If you've fallen short, like I have many times, don't be discouraged. Let me close with one final encouragement. Find your hope not in the perfect teenager, but find your hope in God's grace. Because we're all sinners, no one can be the perfect parent and do everything right. But in our failures and in our flaws, we can also find God's grace. You know, in my own struggles in parenting, God graciously used every event, every circumstance to reveal my idols of control, of self-sufficiency and pride, and his kindness truly led me to repentance. We sent Mia away to college in the summer of 2014. She was going to school in Hawaii, five-hour flight away. We would hardly ever see her. But we send her away uncertain of our faith, uncertain of our future, but certain that God had a plan for her. Whether she would choose God or turn away from him, whatever it was going to be, my hope was going to be in Christ, knowing that he is able to work out all things for my good and for his glory. So I asked Mia tonight if she'd share her testimony, so switch.
Hello, I'm Mia. I hope your view of me hasn't skewed now. I'm better now. I'll tell you how I am. Okay. So this has been kind of a weird process for me because I never really got to hear my parents' side of the story with such full detail of their thoughts and fears at the time. I've definitely, you know, assumed things and things were implied, but we've never really had like a full conversation of both sides, so it's been really interesting to hear it all as like one collective story, and as opposed to how I remember it from my head. So, so as you heard, I grew up a regular Christian kid in a regular Christian home. I went to church. I went to Sunday school every week. I did VBS, Awanas every year. I watched VeggieTales all the time. I was read Bible stories. I was taught who Jesus was by my parents, and I said my testimony in front of the congregation at our old church, and I got baptized the day of my 13th birthday. John 3:16 was somewhat of a cornerstone in a lot of our children's ministries, which says, if you don't know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I believed in that verse, and I believe that I was saved because I believed in that verse, and I believe that there was a God. I believe that Jesus was his son and that he was sent down to die for our sins, and all I had to do was believe, and I would be saved, and I thought it would be, you know, pretty simple. But as I got older, I started to see a slight divergence of who I was at home in church and who I was at school, and this kind of started around middle school. I wasn't really hanging out with, like, the wrong crowd. My friends were nerds and geeks who were on student council together. We made weird home videos, and we went to all the premieres of the Twilight movies together. I remember when I was in middle school and I was listening to testimonies and hearing all these really amazing stories of how God has saved people who struggle with addiction and crime and just crazy things. And I remember thinking, like, man, like, mine, I kind of wish my testimony was cool because mine was boring. I grew up in church. I got baptized at 13, and that was it. So I had these kind of expectations of how I wanted my adolescent years to go, and kind of based it on the world, and obviously, you know, it didn't coincide with what I knew from the Bible, and but I wanted both. I wanted both worlds. I wanted to be a Christian, and I wanted to live like a normal teenage life, and I thought that I could pursue both, and I definitely tried. It did not work. I started dating, middle school dating, boys behind my parents' back, and starting to have kind of a poor attitude at home, just being kind of a jerk, and I like to push the limits when it came to what my parents would let me get away with. And you know, there was nothing super bad in middle school, just a lot of cringeworthy diary entries of how my parents didn't understand me. But it's okay. My parents did start to ground me, though, and I didn't like it, obviously. No one likes to be grounded. And you know, I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I knew what I was saying was wrong, because I knew what the Bible said about disobeying my parents and respecting them. And my parents constantly led me back to Psalm 19:14, which says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And this really irritated me because I knew that they were right, and I definitely was not obeying that. In high school, it made it worse. I played volleyball in high school, and I was lucky to make varsity pretty young. And again, great people. They never forced me to do anything. There was never direct peer pressure of how to act a certain way or think a certain way. But I think the influence of older girls and who I looked up to kind of set me on a bad path, and even more so hammered those teenage expectations that I kind of came up with in my head. And I resisted it for a little bit. About halfway through junior year, I got involved in the party scene a little bit. I started drinking a lot with my friends and, trying other substances, and I got involved with people who also did the same. I also, like you heard earlier, started seriously dating a guy who was not Christian, and that really put a strain on me and my parents' relationship, and it actually really affected our family dynamic as a whole. It got to the point where, lying to my parents where I was, it was kind of, second nature to me, and I was grounded literally on and off the entirety of that relationship. And I didn't hate my parents. I never hated them. I was just angry at them because they were, with Christ in mind, preventing me from doing the things that I wanted to do. And I just thought that as a 17-year-old, I knew more about life than my parents did, which I did not. And it got worse. And as senior year approached, I started to seriously consider just how much this relationship was worth. I was constantly fighting with my parents. I hated the tension and how my parents didn't trust me. So then I drank and relied on drugs more. I was trying to get away from the big hole I dug myself in by picking up my shovel and digging deeper. And by the middle of senior year, I decided that I was through wasting my time with this guy who I seriously had real feelings for, but I knew that in the long run that I couldn't date him because he wasn't saved. And that was something that was important to me, even though I was doubting my faith at that time. When we broke up, I thought I would be better. I thought I gave up this thing that I held on to, and now God has to make me better. I'm good. I thought I was going to be a quick transaction. But honestly, I just really spiraled downwards. Emotionally, I hit real low. I hated the fact that I let myself kind of fall into that situation when I knew that I wasn't going to last from the beginning. I didn't like feeling sad and vulnerable. And I hated the fact that I was partying and doing all these things that I knew I shouldn't be doing. And apparently, I even wrote a letter to my parents, which my mom reminded me of when she was preparing this message, and I have blissfully forgotten about that. And I don't remember what it says, and I don't really want to read it, but I just remember feeling very vulnerable and broken by my own sinfulness, and also terrified of admitting it to my parents, because that made it real, and I didn't want them to think that it was all their fault and that my shortcomings are a reflection of their parenting, which, of course, added more guilt and added more fear. And because of all that inner confliction, my activities increased even more so, naturally, and it got pretty bad at the end of senior year. And the summer after high school graduation, I was in a pretty rough spot. I just felt the inner battle of my sinful nature and my Christian morals just so much during that time. And I just felt it getting heavier and heavier as the days went on. And I was walking with weights on my shoulders, and I knew what was right, and I so desperately wanted to do what was right. But sin had such a grip on my heart. And I remember thinking, okay, God, I'm good. You can save me. I'm just waiting for you to save me. And while I do, I'm just going to go hang out with my friends over there really quick, because I was honestly tired of fighting. And I had no defenses. I had no fuel. And I so easily gave into my sin. Just thinking about that time, I was reminded of Romans 7:18, which says, for I know that nothing good dwells in men, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And that was exactly where I was at that time. And I wanted to be saved. I wanted to change. And I thought I can just wait for God to do something while I continue in my indulgences. This struggle lasted throughout the summer. Thankfully, I signed up to go to a summer camp at my cousin's church up north for the first time, which is something I never got to do because I always had volleyball during the summer. So I was excited, but also a little nervous because I knew that I could fake it. I knew what to say. I knew how to say things and how to act Christian, but I didn't want people to find out that I was just lying the entire time, that I was a fraud. So after one sermon, I remember going back to my cabin. I just had this complete meltdown, this complete break down on my top bunk very quietly. And that night, I remember I poured out my heart to God, like feeling so broken and by my mistakes and begging for forgiveness and grace. And I realized that I had been trying to repent by my own strength, and I needed God to make any true changes. And I felt just really lost and sad over where I let my life go, and I prayed out to seek repentance. So that camp is where it all really changed for me. My entire perspective just shifted. And I remember feeling like so foolish to have sought my joy and purpose in these worldly things that were so meaningless. But then I got back home, and you know, you step out of that camp high and you're back in your, you know, your old comfortable shoes. And I decided very unwisely to just go like to one more party, because it was the weekend before I left for college. And honestly, I just wanted to just savor in my sinfulness one more time. And that night was definitely rock bottom for me. I thought I reached rock bottom, but that night was pretty rock bottom for me. I went to church the next morning just knowing that this is not how I wanted to live, and I needed to, you know, truly repent. Now, I'm not a mom. I hope that's obvious. And I'm definitely not here to give any unsolicited parenting advice, because I'm very underqualified. But I was asked what I appreciate the most that my parents did and what I thought that maybe they could have tweaked a little bit if they were able to. Graciously, of course. Obviously the correct answer and the simplest answer how to not be a terrible burden toward your parents is to obey your parents. But, you know, kids are sinful by nature, and obeying is not easy, and I'm sure you see this and regardless of how old your kids are. But I think I can give a brief insight in case you've forgotten what it was like to be an immature and an emotionally driven teenager. Okay, starting with the negatives. The thing I wish my parents did was provide more of an open and neutral space for discussing, like, more gray area topics, like, for example, dating. I know that it was unintentional on my parents' parts, but I was terrified of having any type of discussion about dating, because I felt like all I would do would just get scolded, and I didn't want to upset them, and I didn't feel like I could approach them without making them disappointed by bringing any touchy subject up. And I guess that just boils down to honest communication. I just wish I had a little bit more confidence knowing that I wouldn't be immediately, you know, like, shot down or put in my place or whatever, but, you know, it's okay. We're good now. And the one thing that I really do appreciate looking back, and even though I was very annoyed by it, was just how my parents were always pointing me back to Christ. Even when I was so set in my ways, and they would remind me of what the Bible says about our sinful nature and how it was an act of rebellion against our God. In retrospect, I just realized how blessed I am to have parents who will always point me to the cross and not to be afraid to remind me that it's not about me. And it's about the holy God that I sinned against, who should bring his wrath down on me, but instead send his son to take my place on that cross. Anyways, back to kind of more story. So when I think about that morning, I just think about what a sovereign God we have. And when I hit that new low, I thought that I really had strayed too far this time. But, you know, God is so faithful and merciful. He never let me go astray, even when I was truly trying my best to get out of his grasp. He has been faithfully by my side the entire time. When I chose to go to Hawaii for school, I wanted to go because you get to live in Hawaii, and I got to get away from my parents. It seemed like a pretty sweet deal, but that plan completely backfired. My college years is where I've grown so much in my walk, and I've grown to love my Savior even more than I thought that I could. I got to really see how it was to truly live my life, not for myself, but for my Savior, who has saved me from the judgment that I so deserved. And I'm equally thankful to be back here and to be back home and to be able to walk alongside the body at Lighthouse, who are so gospel-driven and so God-fearing group of believers. And I, you know, pray now that I live as I live in my hometown, where I struggled the most in my spiritual life, that I would live out my life set apart, being a light in the darkness. Thanks.
Thank you, Mia. Now, a lot of Mia's testimony, really, I didn't know. It was unknown to Joe and I at the time. I don't know if we were just naive or if we were just in denial, but really, I was really shook, as kids say these days, when I first heard it a few years ago. It was just really, it blew me away. But even though I didn't know what was going on, God, obviously God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what needed to be done in Mia's life to show her her need for him. And as I reflect back at that time and I see her life now, I know that even my best efforts could never have achieved what God has done in her life. You know, going to a church here at Lighthouse where a majority, I would say probably, I don't know how many percentage, but majority of the families have kids that are younger than you, than yours, we're often asked questions about parenting, everything from like dating to social media, cell phone use, whatever, or maybe really just how, just about these teenage years, how we get through it, how we're getting through it. And I know Joe and I both have a pretty standard answer. We always say, you know, it's really by God's grace. It was by God's grace that he was able to work through my shortcomings and through my lack of faith. It was by his grace that he opened up Mia's heart to her sin and brought her salvation. It was by his grace that he placed people in Mia's life during her college years to disciple her, to walk alongside her, and to encourage her in her faith. And Mia, and just seeing her life transformed by God's grace has just been his grace to me as well. It has given me opportunities like tonight and other opportunities just to be able to share my faith and to testify of God's amazing love and power to save. So I ask you, moms here, where are you placing your hope? Are you hoping that all your efforts will change your teen or even get them in, or get them into their dream school or even to bring about their salvation? Or are you placing your hope in our gracious Father, whose plan for their lives is God's best for them, and he is and who is also able to work through even the most difficult situations with your teenager to accomplish his plan in his own time? Now, some of you here have really young children, so I hope Mia and I have not scared you to death on what lies ahead in the teenage years. But, you know, to be honest, not everybody's teen years are going to be as dramatic and eventful as Mia's years were. I hope not, anyways, but if they are, you know, God's grace, he's gracious. I think the greater danger, actually, for our children who grew up in the church is that they can easily go through the motions of knowing everything up here, but it not taking root in their hearts. I know that was the case for me. I myself grew up in a Christian home, and from the outside, I looked and I acted every bit like a Christian in my high school years, but I didn't have that saving relationship with God. And just as Mia, you know, someone who's fallen and done every, you know, fallen astray, just as much, you know, someone like me or someone like our kids who grew up in the church, we all need just God's grace just as much as you know, anybody else. We need to be saved from our own self-righteousness. Or maybe some of you have children who've already professed that Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, if that's the case, praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's awesome. We praise God for that. But whatever the case, whether your child is genuinely saved or is going through the motions or in open rebellion, as parents, we need to constantly bring the gospel into their lives. We need to help them to see God's grace for salvation, to see God's grace in restoration when they sin, to see God's grace in the joys and when they experience in their good times, and to see God's grace even in the tough times. And to be honest, I still struggle. I struggle a lot with the same issues of control, of self-sufficiency, and pride as we continue to parent our girls in their various stages of life. So I, too, have to constantly and consistently look to the gospel and remind myself to find my hope in God's grace alone. So we're going to end back where we started, back in verses 3 through 5. It says again, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So again, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from the Lord. Now, God designed them to be a blessing and to give us joy. John MacArthur writes, "If God's design in giving us children is to bless us, the task he calls us to as parents is nothing more than an extension and magnification of that blessing. Parenting is hard only to the degree that parents make it hard by failing to follow the simple principles God sets forth. To neglect one's duty before God as a parent is to forfeit the blessing inherent in the task. And those who do so take on a burden God never intended parents to bear. So, how can we know the joy and blessing that God wants us to enjoy as we parent our teenagers? By resting and trusting in the sovereignty of God, and by responding in faithful obedience to what he's called us to do, knowing that whenever God calls us to do something, he will also graciously empower us to do it. So let's close us our time in prayer. And then we're going. Gracious Father, we do thank you for our children. They are truly a blessing. They're truly a gift for you, from you. And we thank you for just the privilege of raising them and caring for them. And I just pray, Lord, that even in those moments that the task of parenting seems so overwhelming, that our first thought, our first reaction would be to go to you, would be to remember that you are a gracious, loving, sovereign, merciful, holy Father who cares and loves our children even more than we do. I pray that as we just reflect on who you are, Lord, and trust in you, that it would just grow, help us to just really surrender our wills and our desires for our kids, to help us to really rest, to know that sleep that you so want for us, Lord, as we parent our kids, that we would know with full confidence and assurance that you have a plan for their lives and for our lives that is always done out of your perfect love and is always for our best and always for your glory. And so I pray for my dear sisters here, Lord, and as they are whatever stage of parenting that they're in and whatever struggles that they're in, I pray that they would be encouraged tonight to find their hope in you, to find their hope in your grace, Lord, and to really take advantage, to use the opportunities that you give us with our children, Lord, to point them to you, to speak truth into their lives, and to faithfully pray for them. And I pray, God, that we would just always continue to examine our own hearts, Lord, and help us to see, God, those areas that we are still holding on to, that we're still wanting to maintain control over. And I pray that you would just help us to give those to you as well, and then just to trust you for. So I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word, and that it gives us so much encouragement and so much instruction and in how we can truly be mothers who raise up our kids in such a way that really honors you. And so I thank you again for tonight. I pray that you be with each of us now, Lord, as we go back into our homes, Lord, that you would just continue to guide us, continue to give us wisdom and direction, and may you just be glorified in our homes. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.